There are many questions that we ask on a daily basis, and when we come to the Word of God, there are many questions that are asked. It, of course, is used to cause us to think about certain subjects. Whenever we come to James chapter 4, at verse number 14, there's a little question. It says, what is your life? What is your life? And I suppose if we went out onto the streets of Coleraine today and asked people, what is life? There will be many, many different answers. Many different attitudes to this thing that we call life. And yet I want us to take this question and answer it today using scripture that I trust will be instructive for the people of God, and I trust will be a challenge for those who are not saved. What is your life? Five simple things I want to leave with you this morning. What is your life? First of all, your life is a gift. Your life is a gift. God has given you the physical life that you enjoy today. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 21, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The gift of life, physical life, is a gift from the Lord. We first read of it, of course, in the book of Genesis, when God created man and breathed into man, and man became a living soul. We read of it also in the book of Psalm, verse 139, whenever we read that God created us within our mother's womb, and we'll be looking at that in a few moments' time. God is the creator of physical life. Physical life begins with God. And that life comes with many blessings. Think of the blessings that God has given to us with our lives. We have the blessing of sight. And what a privilege it is to look upon the beauty of God's creation, to look on the beauty of art, to look upon the face of those whom you love. I tell you, those are blessings that many of us take for granted. We think of the gift of hearing, and that comes with our life as well. We think of the beauty of the music and the skilled musician that plays and the great blessing that there can be by hearing that. We think of hearing the voice of a loved one, perhaps over the phone, that you haven't seen for many days or many weeks, and you hear their voice, and what a blessing it is to you. To hear your child say, Mommy or Daddy, to hear someone call your name or to say, I love you. Those are blessings that come with the gift of hearing. Think of taste. And in the wisdom and the blessing of God, that God has given us the ability to taste and enjoy different foods, etc. We could have been sustained by just taking in the one thing all the time with no taste or no pleasure in that. But God has given us the gift of taste and many different things that we can experience in that way. And smell. Whenever we smell something that brings back a memory, maybe of years ago, I know in our prayer meeting in Muckerfelt, the smell of perfume or certain perfume tells me, I don't have to open my eyes, that certain people are in the meeting. They've just walked in, you can smell as they come in. And you know the smell even that brings those blessings to your heart. Touch. To be able to shake hands with someone, to embrace someone. And these are blessings that we use every single day within our lives, both saved and unsaved. And I would say very few of us actually have thanked the Lord for them in recent times. I wonder, have you ever acknowledged that God is your creator? That every heartbeat that takes place within your chest, and every breath that takes place from your lungs, that every activity within every brain cell is a gift from your creator. God has given you physical life. That's evident because you're here today. But do you know that the one who created you can also give you spiritual life, eternal life, everlasting life? You see, because of Adam's fall from perfection in the Garden of Eden, sin passed upon all mankind. And we're all born as sinners. Now, we're born with physical life. We're alive physically, but the Bible tells us we are dead in trespasses and in sins. There's nothing that we can do of any worth or merit before God because we are sinners. We do not have spiritual life. But the very best known verse of Scripture in the Bible highlights the fact that the very natural state of man, the sinful state of man, will result in him perishing unless God steps in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you see, the reality is, if you do not believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in faith call upon him to save you, your end will be you will perish in hell. Now, that doesn't mean you'll cease to exist, but it means you'll go to that place of eternal punishment, where there is no rest, where there is no salvation, where there is no hope, where there is no end. And friend, if you're not saved this morning, that's exactly where you're headed. In fact, if you're not saved this morning, you're a heartbeat from that place. You're a breath away. There is but a step between you and death, and that's how close you are to that eternal punishment that is a reality for all who die in their sin. But coming back to John 3:16, we're reminded that God gave his only begotten Son that we might have everlasting life, spiritual life, eternal life. And just as God has given you physical life, he can truly give you spiritual life. That's the testimony of all God's people this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He has given us life. Once dead, now we live. So what is your life? According to the word of God, it is a gift. Secondly, what is your life? Your life is precious. I say that because God has given it to you. And what God gives, of course, is precious. But can I say something? This world does not treat life as precious. This world does not treat life as precious at all. In fact, there are many things that this world encourages men and women, boys and girls to do that will destroy their lives. Let me give you an example of one. We think of alcohol. We think of the promotion of alcohol. We think of the money that alcohol makes. And because it makes money, then it's okay, they can promote it. But then we also think about the dangers of alcohol. We think about the fact that it destroys lives. We think about the fact that people die because of alcohol abuse and alcohol poisoning. We think about the fact that people die because people consumed with alcohol go into a car and they drive a car and cause an accident. Or they do something under the influence of alcohol that results in harm or possibly death to another person. And yet the government permits it to be promoted. Why? Because it makes money. And the old adage is money talks today. But just because something is promoted or permitted by the government doesn't make it right. And I'll tell you, we think of the ruination of lives that alcohol has made. We think of the bartender, the person who stands and serves the drink to the person they know is going to be lying out in the street in a few hours' time, possibly unable to say their name, to find their way home. Ah, but they'll give it. And that's nothing other than the disregard of life. Then we think about something that perhaps is maybe a bit more relatable to people in this congregation. People don't treat life as precious when you consider sometimes the way they act towards others in society. Think about on the roads. Think about on the roads. Think about the driver who breaks a law and goes over the speed limit. They have absolutely no concern for the fact that their behavior might cost someone else their life. I've seen so many times driving up the street and this car just can't wait, and they come and they pass two or three cars and they go round the corner. And we know that if another car is coming round that corner, an accident will occur. There's no time. And yet they keep taking the risk. Why? Because they don't value life. They don't value it at all. In fact, I met a young person out of one of our churches one time. We were coming down to Coleraine, actually. And I know it can be difficult whenever you're sitting behind someone slow, but I'll tell you, you need to be careful. And this person went flying past me. And I thought, who is that idiot? Took a note of the number plate. Saw it in the car park in the place that arrived. And I pulled him to the side and I said, listen, I do not want to be attending your funeral. Don't you ever drive like that again. And someone says, I need to. No, we need to remember this life is precious. God has given us life. It not ought to be taken away just because someone can't wait for a few moments. And then we think about the moment that doctor says, you're pregnant. But you know, that's not all the doctor says today. He says, do you want to continue your pregnancy? There's people in this life and their purpose is to promote abortion, calling it a right and calling it a choice. And what is the reality? The reality is they have absolutely no regard for how precious life is or for the fact that God is the giver of life or for the fact that they'll stand before God and give an account of their lives. Turn with me to Psalm 139, because there we read about how precious life is. Psalm 139 tells us in verse number 13, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And can I say to you, the act of abortion, as well as all our sins, as all sin actually, is a direct defiance of God's authority. That's what it is. There are many people, unfortunately, that believe life is not precious. And I'm talking about their own lives. Because of circumstances, difficulties, and pressures, some feel that life is not worth living. And they think of the messages that the world promotes and the media promotes and the system of this world promotes and the devil promotes. There's no hope. There's no help. There's no possibility of change. The Bible's false. Church is wrong. God's not real. So what is the logical outcome if God's not real, if the Bible's not true, if the church is just a bunch of corrupt people? What's the logical outcome? Well, there's no hope. And sadly today, we're living with an awful problem in Northern Ireland, especially among young men. They believe there's no hope and no way out, and the best thing they can do is to terminate their lives. But I want to tell you this morning, life is precious. In John 10, verse 10, the Lord said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Men and women, young people, you listen to me this morning. You're not saved this morning. Satan and his demons would like nothing more than to rob you, to see you dead, to see you in hell. But Christ came to give you life. Christ comes to give life. And is that not the very thing that Satan promotes? Oh, Christ wants to destroy your life. You become a Christian, you'll lose out. No. You become a Christian, you gain eternal life, spiritual life, everlasting life. And the devil's only purpose in anybody's life is to ruin it. Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Friend, that is not just talking about when we get to heaven, though we will have fullness of life there. But we have life now as God's people. Those of us who are saved have this eternal life right now. We have this spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is living within, and we have life. And can I say something else? That the Bible teaches us that all life is precious. Doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, all life is precious. How do I know that? Because it tells us in the book of Revelation that five times this statement is used, every kindred and tongue and people and nation will be in heaven. Those of every kindred and tongue and people and nation will be in heaven. There will not be one nation that's not represented in heaven. Not one kindred, not one tongue, not one types of people that will not be represented in heaven. What's that tell me? So precious in the sight of the Savior were those people that he went all the way to Calvary to suffer and die upon the cross. Therefore, it is sin for us to take any particular race or people groups and promote them as more important than anybody else. Bible talks a lot about equality, or sorry, the world talks a lot about equality today. Biblical equality is whenever we realize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all need to be saved. That the only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scripture shows us life is precious, that all lives matter. No matter who you are or what you are. And therefore salvation and spiritual life is offered to the whosoever will. To the all who will come to Christ. So what is your life? It is a gift. It is precious. Thirdly, it is a record. Because you're there in Psalm 139. And if you look at Psalm 139 and the first four verses, it tells us about the knowledge of God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Your life is a record that is being compiled. Every thought you have is recorded. Every word you speak is recorded. Every deed you do is recorded. Every intention, every emotion, all of those things are recorded. God knows all things about you. God knows more about you than the person sitting beside you. That person might be your husband, might be your wife, might be your mom, might be your child. God knows more about you because he knows you intimately. The Bible says, he looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. And from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. You see, there are people who live as if there is no God. That doesn't change the fact there is a God who looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. There are people who have gotten away with sin and crimes and wicked deeds in this scene of time. Yet I read in God's word, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We know that there are people in this land who have not justly received punishment for what they have done. But the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And it's easy at times to get riled up about the injustices in our land, about the injustices that seem to be appearing, how the police deal with things regarding, or depending on who it is, all of those things. But let's come down to this. How will it be for you when you stand before God? Are you saved? Because friend, your sin that is recorded will be brought before God. And you'll be judged out of those things written in those books according to your works. Those lies you've told. The cheating that you've done. Stealing, adultery, taking the name of the Lord in vain. And friend, nobody else knows about it. God does. And there where the whole small and great stand, God will open your book. And God will judge you. You see, there's not a creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the Bible says God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So you tell me now, should you die at this moment, how will it be for your soul? You see, the wonderful hope and the wonderful blessing of the child of God is this, that our sin is under the blood, that Christ as our substitute suffered and died in our place and bore the wrath of God for our sin. That sin that was imputed to Christ. And praise God, his righteousness is imputed to us. When God looks upon me, he sees Christ. He sees the merit of Christ. And that's why I can stand and say with the words of Scripture, I am complete in him. I'll tell you, I'll never stand before the Lord with any hope that I've done anything to please him. Because how could I please a holy God? Praise God, he's satisfied with the work of Christ. And as in Christ's work I stand, under the blood that he shed, trusting in his finished work. The record of my past is under the blood. Been erased, it's been wiped clean. Praise the Lord, upon it is written, paid in full. By the blood of the Lamb. What is your life? It is a gift. It is precious. It is a record. Fourthly, it's an opportunity. Your life is an opportunity. We think of those words, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That came from a poem that was written by C.T. Studd. He was a top-ranking cricketer at the close of the 1800s. He was written about in the papers. All the young boys aspired to be him. He played for his country. He attended Oxford. He was very wealthy through inheritance. And he was set for a life of success and fame in the world. He could have been one of the political leaders of the day. He could be one of the famous men who were followed of the day. Yet this young man, in spite of an early life of indulging in those things, found that they were empty and useless when he heard about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave it all up as a Christian young man to be a missionary. He and his wife, actually, on their marriage, gave away, I believe it was over 90% of their inheritance, leaving just a little to support them in their missionary endeavors, preferring to depend upon the provision of God for the work that he had called them to. Many people thought they were foolish. Some thought they were crazy. But he wrote these words, it's only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, it's an opportunity to be saved, and you've only the one opportunity. It's an opportunity to serve, and you've only one life to give to God in service. Our final thought is this. What is your life? It's short. It's short. It's described in Scripture as a vapor. You know what happens. The kettle goes off, the steam comes out, and it's there for a little while, and it just vanishes. A tale that is told. Someone tells you a story. You listen intently for a few moments. It's over. Like the flower that grows up and then dies away. Like a breath that comes out of your body. And each of these descriptions is very significant because once they've occurred, they will never occur again. Yes, you'll boil your kettle many other times and there'll be more vapor appears, but that very vapor that appear from those water droplets and that makeup will never appear again. Oh, your story may be told again, and you may even tell it to other people, but that story you've told in that moment will never be repeated again. That flower will grow and die, the many other flowers will grow, but that flower will never be back. You'll take many breaths in your lifetime. See this breath now? I've taken it. That won't be repeated again. Oh, all our breaths will be taken, but that has been and gone. What's the significance? Your life will only be lived once. Your short life will only be lived once. Some will waste that life in sin. Some will waste that life in activities that aren't really important. Some will waste that life in worrying about what others thought of them and bending over backwards to get the praise of man. Some will waste that life in arguments, bitterness, and strife. And some people will waste this life by sheer laziness. But whatever way you live your life, you'll never have the opportunity to live it over again. You don't get a second chance. You don't get a part two. Life is short. God has given you today. I say to you, Christian, live life the way God tells you to live it. Obey his word and know his blessing. Rejoice in his goodness. Do all for his glory. Walk worthy of your calling. Serve him today because you don't get to live today over again. You can't repeat yesterday or Friday. You do what you can today because this might be the last day God gives you upon this earth. I say to you who are not saved this morning, boys, girls, men, and women, life is short. And God has given you today, but he's also given you his word to tell you, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Can you tell me how many years you have left to live? Can you tell me how many months, weeks, days, or minutes you've left to live? Can you tell me with 100% certainty that you'll be back in the service this evening? No. Not with 100% certainty. You see, your heart could stop. There could be an accident. You would be called like that. And therefore, there's a pressing urgency and a serious need to make sure you are saved. That your sins have been forgiven, and that whenever you come to the end of your short life, should it be today or should it be in 50 years' time, that you know the matter of your soul is settled because you have been to Jesus. You've called upon him to save you. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, that's all that matters. Let's boil it down as basically as we can. Life is an opportunity for you to be saved. Your life will end at a moment that's appointed by God that you can do absolutely nothing about, and you don't know how soon that is. Therefore, you need to be saved now. And that's why the Bible says today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You say, preacher, we'll wait until another time. I say to you, you're the biggest fool in this place. Why would you put off what God says is important now? So if you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved and you're not ready and you've wasted your life up to this point, then I urge you, I beg you, where you sit in your seat, you bow your head and you call on the Lord to save you. Because what a tragedy it would be for you to go on in your sin and then to die in your sin. And to be haunted eternally in hell with the words, only one short life will soon be passed. Only if it's done for Christ will last. But you're lost for all eternity. May God give you grace to call. I'll be in the hallway. On the way out, if I can be of any help to you, please speak to me. I can't save you, but I can show you from God's word how you can be saved. I believe God's speaking today. And if you hear his voice, don't you harden your heart, but you come. Come readily, willingly, humbly to Christ, and he will receive you. We're closing with hymn 526. I have only one life on this earth. As vapor it's passing away, I must labor for treasures of worth, ere toil ends at the close of the day. Listen to these words. I could never withhold it from God. Dear friend, will you withhold any longer? Or as we sing, will you not come? Give that life to the Lord as you repent from your sin and call on him to save you. Let's stand and we'll remain standing for prayer.